Father in heaven, as we begin a study of your word today, we ask that above all else, you may instill within us the desire, the willingness to cling to your word just as it reads. May we put aside our selfish endeavors, our own feelings, and our biases, but to listen humbly to your voice and your voice alone. Bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read a few quotes to you. These are real live quotes that I heard with my own two ears. Okay? I don't want to go to that school. They have too many rules. They need to be more balanced. All you ever do is study the Bible or preach or do mission trips. You need to be more balanced. That speaker said, as long as I feel right, I feel like Jesus can be right next to me during the music that I listen to, the movies that I watch, the recreation that I do, then it's okay. Man, that guy's so balanced. You know, I just realized I wasn't being balanced back then. You know, and this is a quote from someone I once knew who had resumed his movie going, his partying, and his regular lifestyle. He's balanced now, he says. All right? Here's another one. You got to be balanced, man. You shouldn't try so hard to be sinless. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. Here's one that actually I said, okay? So, pointing some fingers at me. Time is short. School is a waste of time. I just need to do ministry. The Bible and the Spirit prophecy, or the Spirit prophecy says that using just a little bit of salt is good. So that must mean if I don't use any salt, that's better. Here's another one. Have you heard? There's that this person. This is a paraphrase. It's a combination of a lot of things I've heard. There's that person over there. He's discovered some new light. It's this new idea from Daniel and Revelation that nobody has ever heard before. He says that something big's going to happen next year and the Sunday law is going to come. Have you heard something like that before? I've heard lots of things like that. And here's one for the great controversy class. We need to prepare for the time of trouble. So I've been looking for caves in the mountain to hide out. What's the title of our message today? The Dilemma of Balance. Everybody says that we need to be balanced. Look, there's some truth to that. It is important to be balanced. But the question is, what does it mean to be balanced? That's first. And number two, who determines what the appropriate balance is? In Webster's dictionary, it defines the word balance as to bring into harmony or proportion. Okay, we all understand that at a gut level. It's intuitive to us, but it's intuitive to a lot of people, and how we interpret that is different. In certain cultures of the world, I believe we can illustrate this with a yin and yang symbol. There's the white and the black. There's a balance of good and evil. There needs to be some balance of right and wrong, balance of good and bad. Sometimes we get this feeling that that's the right balance. But wait a second. Who determines what appropriate balance is? Turn your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 5. You know the story well. King Belshazzar, who is one of the descendants, grandson, I believe, of King Nebuchadnezzar, is taken over the throne of Babylon, and he's having a huge royal party in which he's drinking out of the wine goblets, or the golden cups, from the temple in Jerusalem. All of a sudden, a bloodless hand rides against the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. He begins, you know, it says the joints of his loins were loosened, and his knees smote one against another. I love that verse. And there he is, standing there, looking at this word, these words that nobody can interpret. And Daniel comes in. I'll cut to the chase. He interprets the writing. Look with me in verse 27. Well, since we're there, let's just read verse 26. This is an interpretation of the thing, meaning God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the, what, everyone? Balances, and art found wanting. So who is it? Who is the ultimate determiner of what is balanced in the universe? God. That's right. Testimonies, volume 2, page 48. All our acts, all our words are to be weighed in the balances of the sanctuary. A just and impartial God is to determine all our cases, every event of our life history. Those two things, those two quotes from the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy simply to establish that appropriate balance in the Christian experience in all aspects, every event in our life history, it says, must be determined by God. So yes, it's fine for us to say we need to find the balance. We do need to find a balance. But we need to put aside our own interpretations of what appropriate balance is and base our interpretation on what God says. I like this illustration given to us by Jesus, Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to sort of use this as the visuals, the invisible visual, if you will, for our message today. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So you're getting a mental picture. Jesus is trying to use word pictures to illustrate to us what the Christian life is like. There are two paths. There is the broad way, and then there is the narrow way. Now, the broad way gives an idea that of, like, in my mind's eye, it's like I was just in Atlanta last week, and I was on an interstate that had seven lanes on one side. It's a 14-lane interstate. That, to me, illustrates the broad way. Hope none of you are from Atlanta. But if you're driving in the middle of that broad way, you can change lanes, you can maneuver, you can pass, and you don't get anywhere near the edge. You feel as though you are free, right? But the narrow way. The narrow way gives the idea of, I go to school in Arkansas, it reminds me of the roads in Arkansas. They're really narrow. There's some roads don't even have shoulders. It's just a two-lane road, one going this way, one coming that way, and there's no shoulders on either side. And you just have to stay in the middle of the road, or else you fall in the ditch. I like how C.D. Brooks puts it. He says in the Spirit of Prophecy, that inside information given just to us. I'm quoting now. Inspiration draws a line here against this extreme, and inspiration draws another line here against this extreme. But in the middle, there's a broad swath in which you can go on your way, and I can go on my way. We can be ourselves, you can be you, I can be me, and we're still in the safety zone. But what we got to do is stay in the middle of the road. Another illustration, perhaps. I don't want to go too far on illustrations here, but I like this one. Sometimes we begin to feel in bondage because of the narrowness of the narrow road. Imagine there's a horse, and a horse is in a corral. It's a big fenced-in field, and the horse is inside there, and the horse is free to roam wherever he wants. He can jump, he can eat the grass, he can play, he can do whatever. But what if that horse, day after day, he just paces right next to that fence, just walking around and around, right next to that fence, hugging the rail, walking day by day. What do you think that horse is going to think? Or how do you think he'll feel? Imagine if you were the horse. All of a sudden, the world seems like it is such a limiting place. God is such a limiting God. Why did he have to put this fence right here? I want my freedom. I see that grass on the other side. It always looks greener, right? But what if that horse stayed in the middle of that corral, where there's open space, where he can run and jump and play and eat without ever coming in contact with that fence? That's freedom. And so on this narrow road, we're better off driving in the middle of the road than trying to hug the rails. Because on the narrow road, it's easy to fall in a ditch. And so there are extremes both left and right. So how do we stay on the road? How do we stay on the road? Psalm 119:105. It's a song. I'm sure many of us know it. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my what? My path. The word of God is that which gives us direction. It sheds light upon that narrow path upon which we must stay. The word of God is the only safeguard. The word of God is the only security in an insecure world. We cannot depend on our feelings. We cannot depend on our upbringing. We cannot depend on our gut intuition. We're going to talk about some of those things. How do we avoid extremes both left and right? It is by sticking close to the word. And if I could have another title, The Dilemma of Balance, subtitle, Cling to the Word. Cling to the Word. Here's a quotation from Testimonies, Volume 5, page 305 to 306. There is in human nature a tendency to run to extremes and from one extreme to another entirely opposite. And then here, inspiration now defines to us the two extremes, all right? So listen carefully. Many are fanatics. They are consumed by a fiery zeal which is mistaken for religion. And now the other extreme. Others go to an extreme in their conformity to the world. There is no clear, distinct line of separation between them, the world. So inspiration gives us clearly, not only does it draw the line in the sand, it defines for us what people who cross the boundary lines on either end, what they look like. Human nature has a tendency to run to extremes, and I can testify that it is natural in my nature. I can see it. In Testimonies to Ministers, it says, page 314, when a reproof is given upon this point, the enemy takes the counsel given and presents it in such a perverted light that those who desire to follow their own judgment feel at liberty to plan and devise important measures without counseling with their brethren. Thus, another error strives for recognition. Men go to an extreme in one direction, and if corrected, go to an extreme in the opposite direction. Illustration. You're driving down that narrow Arkansas road, and your tire runs off this side of the road. What's your natural tendency? Overcorrect, and bam, you're in the other ditch. In the spiritual experience, that is the same tendency. We are of incredible weakness when it comes to tendencies, proneness to extremes. And might I say, especially the young people. I'm young, so I'm speaking to myself. I remember when I was just converted. I was born in the church, but there was a time when I actually had to make the conscious decision. I heard the Bible preached, and that was the time when I said, you know, forget school, Jesus is coming soon, school is stupid, it's a waste of time, I just need to go preach the word. Obviously, I'm in my fourth year of college now, so I grew a little bit. But in that extremism, I went to the extreme of, whatever is good or whatever the Bible says, I'm going to take it two steps further. The Bible says, A, I'm going to walk to C. And sometimes, fortunately, I have some godly mentors who help guide that steering wheel back to, you know, a straighter course. But I have seen some friends who just whip back and forth, one extreme to the other. This day, they say, we need to cut out all cooked foods in our diet. We have to have 100% raw. And I'm like, oh, brother. And then the other day, they say, God doesn't expect us to even try in the Christian experience. We can do whatever we want, and we're saved by grace. And there's this back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. That is natural human tendency. And oftentimes we overcorrect, and then we say things like, well, I don't want to be a legalist, so I don't think we need to try. Other times we say, well, I used to be that way, but now I need to do everything that I can to please God. Sometimes we don't use those words, but oftentimes that is how our lives reflect. So what have we discussed so far? The Christian experience as a narrow road. And a narrow road implies that there are ditches on either end that can be very easy to fall into. And to stay in the middle of this road, we need to follow closely, stick to the Word of God, no more, no less. And we need to recognize within that our human nature, there is that natural tendency to drift towards one extreme or the other. It is natural for us, and when we are corrected for one extreme, the natural tendency is to whip through the other ditch. So what is the answer? That's what we're going to discuss, how we can approach this dilemma of balance. The rest of this message is going to be divided into two sections. The first section, which I believe is the more critical of the two, I entitled The Balance of the Word. Balance of the Word. And then we're going to talk about the balance of lifestyle. Balance of the Word, we often don't realize this, but because of the natural inclination to go to extremes, we often read what we want into the Bible. And this can happen to anybody. I've seen this in my own experience, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody in particular, mainly myself. Look, there are the two extremes. One, we can say that the Word, or let me put it this way, we can not go far enough in following the Word. We can make excuses for sort of sidestepping what the Bible says. That's one extreme. And then there's the other extreme in which we can read more into the Bible than what the Bible actually says. And both is the same error. We want to read what we want into the Word. And on one end, we say we are loving Christians saved by grace because we don't do anything. And then there's the other side that says we are conscientious, if I may use the word, conservative Adventists because we do everything that the Word says. But here's that word. We need to be balanced. We need to do what God says, nothing more, nothing less. And we need to recognize that it is just inherently within us to go overstep one way or the other. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the key word in this text is rightly. If you take that word rightly out of the text, it could mean something totally different. What this is telling us is that we need to study the Bible, yes. And it is by studying the Bible that we can become approved unto God, yes. But the way we achieve that is not only by just studying and dividing the word any which way, but studying and dividing rightly. That means there is a right way and a wrong way. And this is not a sermon on biblical hermeneutics or how to study the Bible. But let me just put it this way. We need to study the Bible without reading into it what we want it to say. We need to read the Bible and see what it has to say to us and accept it whether we like it or not, because that is faith. Faith is simply taking God at his word. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Well, let's not go to 21 first. Let's just start in verse 20. In verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any, what's the next two words? Private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to spend a few moments discussing something that I believe is rapidly gaining foothold within the church. It is this idea of new light on God's word. We're talking about the balance of the word, and we already know that we are naturally prone to extremes. We're naturally prone to read what we want into the word. So what do I mean by new light? First of all, it is true that inspiration, it tells us that we should not neglect the reality that there will be continued revelation, continued light. We will advance in continued learning and continued knowledge. That is true. But oftentimes, especially more and more these days, there are coming up individuals, and I do mean that, individuals, who claim to have a monopoly on this brand new idea that nobody else knows. Based on the Bible, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What that means is that the prophecy of the Scripture, interpretation of the Bible, is never given to just one man. God does not pass over an organized body or a group of Bible students and give truth to just one person. He's never done that, and he never will. The prophecy of the Scripture is not of any private interpretation. If somebody has a new idea and nobody else believes it and it doesn't coincide with any of the established faith of the body, that's probably because there's no light in it. And may I read this to you? What does it mean to have new light? What is new light? Christ Object Lessons, page 127, this is what it says. What is new light? Christ in his teaching presented all truths of which he himself was the originator. Truths which he had spoken through patriarchs and prophets, but he now shed upon them a new light. How different appeared their meaning. A flood of light and spirituality was brought in by his explanation, and he promised that the Holy Spirit should enlighten the disciples, that the word of God should ever be unfolding to them. They would be able to present its truth in new beauty. Is there going to be new light? Yes. But what is new light? New light, by definition, is simply a re-illumination of old light. Old truth that has already been established from the Bible brought out with new life, with new vigor, with new practical application to our lives. And so perhaps there may be new light, but God is not in the business of giving light to just one man or even just two men. But God gives light to an organized group of individuals who study the word diligently. And more importantly, new light never contradicts old light. In the story of the great Protestant Reformation, I remember Martin Luther. Martin Luther was starting a movement that in a lot of ways, I believe, parallels the movement of the remnant church. And within that movement in the 16th century, there was both extremes that we're talking about. Both extremes of those who want to keep the word of God in obscurity and not do what it says. And then the other extreme. There were false prophets arising, claiming to have new light, new prophecy from God. But yet, what did Martin Luther do? Martin Luther What he did was not anything spectacular. All he did was get up and preach the Bible. He just preached the word as it said, the word without any added supplement from his own ideas. He simply preached the word. So are there new prophets rising among us? Well, is there new light to be given? Well, I'm not going to tell you. You need to study your Bible. The answer is we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. Compare new light with old light. Put the people individuals who claim to be prophets, submit them to the test of the prophets, which is found in Scripture. We need to have a balance of the Word. And if I can put it as simply as I can, the balance of the Word is to follow the Word just as it reads. No more, no less. Not adding to it any of our own private interpretations. Time is running away from us, so let's move on. The balance of lifestyle. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. I'm not going to read this whole section, just the last part. There will be traitors who are heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. These identifications is talking about the last days. Men and women in the last days who will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And out of what we've discussed, where we read our own interpretation into the Bible, arises this dilemma of the balance in our lifestyle. You know, especially within my peer group, my age group, oftentimes the phrase comes up, we need to be more balanced. We need to be more balanced. We need to find the balance. And oftentimes, I hesitate to say this, but I think I have to, we use that word balance as an excuse to do whatever we want. I want to do this and that. You guys are too strict. I need to be more balanced. But who says you're balanced? Who says I'm balanced? We need to study the Word to see what it says. First of all, we are told that at the end times there will be a group of people who loves pleasure more than God. Do we see that in the world today? Do we see that in the culture today? Pleasure is paramount. It is the number one. Entertainment is like the number one industry in the world. Why? All of a sudden, with this bombardment of pleasure-seeking culture, we automatically are prone to find the balance intuitively, which is half and half. Some of that culture of the world and some of this Adventist culture of the Bible. We try to find this balance and we begin to say, it's all right if we do a little bit of that. It's okay if we just spend some time out in the movies. It's okay if we just do some of this. That's balanced. Perhaps it's a kind of balance, but wait a second. What are we doing here? We are excusing many times things which God has told us no. In the name of balance. And oftentimes we go so far to begin reading into God's character our own desires by saying, God can't expect me to be perfect. God doesn't want me to overcome sin. He doesn't want me to try in the Christian experience. He wouldn't want me to put forth any effort because he's a loving God. But the reality is, God is loving and he gives us the power to do what he asks. Let us not put our own stamp upon God and begin to make excuses and say God can't expect us. God doesn't want us to because God is a certain way. We try to find the balance, but in the process, we run into a ditch of extreme. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. While you're turning there, oftentimes, you know, there's this phrase that's going around. I actually saw it on a Veggie-Nays jar. It says, just follow your heart. Have you ever heard that before? Of course, the Veggie-Nays jar is talking about something else. But just follow your heart. Unfortunately, even if we don't really believe this, it has become the modus operandi, if you will. It is that phrase which guides the life of this current generation. Just follow your heart. Do what you feel is good. It is just in whatever is intuitive to you. Just do that. But what does Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's not the right thing to follow. Don't follow your heart. Follow the Word. The Word of God gives us the balance. There's so much to go through, I am running out of time. But if I will just leave you with one or two more thoughts. How do we determine the balance in lifestyle? Let me read a quote to you in the Education, page 13. True education means more than the pursual of a certain course of study. It means more than a preparation for the life that now is. It has to do with the whole being and with the whole period of existence possible to man. It is the harmonious development of the physical, the mental, and the spiritual powers. If I can illustrate this using maybe that mic stand, it's going to be the best thing to do. It's a tripod. It has three legs. And it requires three legs to be balanced. What if one leg is longer than the other? What if one leg is shorter than the other? That stand's going to come toppling down. And I believe inspiration gives us the appropriate balancing view of how to have a balanced lifestyle. It is a balance of the three legs of body, mind, and spirit. When we begin asking our questions, what is balanced? Looking at the activities of our life, our recreation, our hobbies, whatever, we can ask the question, does it benefit me physically, mentally, and spiritually? If these three things are working in harmonious development, all of a sudden I have the recipe for a balanced lifestyle. And there's so much more that can be said to this, but I'm going to leave you with that thought. So why does God allow, okay, we're wrapping up now. Why does God allow extremism to exist in the church? Why didn't he put padded guardrails on that narrow way, so you can't get off the road? Simply put, there may be more reasons to make sure that his people are studying the Word. That's the reason why. The key to be balanced is to study the Word to rightly divide it. That means to study all of it, and to study to see what God has to say to us instead of what we want the Word to say. It means to follow the Word just as it reads, no more, no less. It says to submit to God all of our biases, our preconceived ideas. Gospel Workers, page 317, says, those who are close students of the Word, following Christ in humility of soul, will not go to extremes. In conclusion, let me just leave you with this one verse and this one quote, and we'll close. First Selective Messages, page 18, brethren, cling to your Bible just as it reads. Stop your criticism in regard to its validity and obey the Word, and not one of you will be lost. Cling to the Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, today we have spent just a few moments discussing this idea of being balanced in the Christian experience. Lord, as your feeble vessel, I know there have been gaps and perhaps misspeak, but yet, Lord, I ask that you will, by your Spirit, take the words and penetrate them into our hearts. May we leave this place with a renewed vigor to study your Word, to see what it has to say to us, and may we cling to it just as it reads. And may we do only that which it asks us to do, and no more and no less. Be with us, Lord. Guide us in the remainder of this Sabbath, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.